Well, thank you guys. Good to see you this morning. I don't know if you guys here in this section would sing louder, be more holy. I don't know. You get a little light on you or something. I'm not sure. Right? We're working it out, though. You know, I don't know. We're not judging anybody over there for sure. But you guys, yeah. I was sitting here worshiping this morning, and I'm sitting next to some friends, and I had this thought as I sing. You ever see the movie Hitch with Will Smith and Kevin James? And Will Smith says to Kevin James, "Show me how you dance." And he starts to dance, and then all of a sudden, Will stops him. He says, I want you right here, right here. I don't want you out here. I want you right here. That's what Vicky usually says to me when I'm singing. In fact, until we got in-ear mics or in-ear monitors for the singers, John would periodically ask me to tone it down. But this morning, just with these guys singing this morning, thank you guys in the back for, or wherever you are, for leading worship. Awesome. My name's Doug Clark. I get to spend some of my time as the senior pastor at other campuses. That's where I've been the last few weeks at University Boulevard and our Lindale campus, and so many cool things happening. I mean, baptisms and people being restored and redeemed, and people coming into a place where their relationships are kind of brought back together through the power of the Holy Spirit. I prayed this morning with our Guatemala team heading out to teach, and one of the guys who's leading the trip said, "I'm teaching a group of pastors in Guatemala on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday about pornography and sexual purity with their wives." And he said, "Would you pray for me?" And so we prayed and prayed for the team. And now we have, this afternoon, we've got a junior high and high school trip heading out to Houston. A GSM group just got back from Memphis. We've got another team, and they were talking about some of our group here is at in Ecuador preaching. And it's just awesome what God's doing. So encouraging about how he's moving us forward, not just as a church, but building the community of faith and using us to build his kingdom. It's super exciting, and we're going to continue to do that. You know, Jesse just mentioned that we finished our fiscal year. Thank you so much to the God first that we finished $40,000 over our giving budget for last year, which is awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Way to go, God. And we're going to continue to do the good things that God wants us to do, and more and more of that. It's awesome. So thank you. We're another week in at the table. The table is our series about Jesus calling people around a dining room table. Not really, because today we're going to actually be sitting on the lawn in front of a lake where Jesus is feeding a whole bunch of people. There's not always a table there, but there's always a meal in the series that we're talking about. Because in this meal, what Jesus does is get an opportunity to speak to people about real life and death issues. I mean, that's something cool about a dining room table or a meal with somebody. Vulnerability begins to kind of erode get restored. Invulnerability gets eroded. And people start to be able to share. And Jesus is taking advantage of these meals to talk to people about where they are, what life's like, how they're dealing with the physical world, and how it relates to the spiritual world. So today, we're in that. We're spending more time around the table. I was doing some research a couple weeks ago, and I came across this table. This is the supposedly the largest dining room table in the world, built in about 1850. It's in a palace in Hyderabad, India. It seats 101 people. That's kind of a weird number, by the way. You know, if you're the lone person out, you don't get the plus one. But you can still actually stay in the palace and get yourself a seat reserved at that table. But here's the wild thing about that, is though it seats 101 people, it would take 50 of those tables to even begin to make a dent in the number of people that Jesus fed in our story today. We're in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. And I want to read that to you this morning as we start. Verse 30 says this, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, 'Come away by yourself to a desolate place and rest a while.' For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countrysides and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they'd found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." Now, if somebody said to you, "Hey, I'm going away to visit family this weekend," you might respond to them appropriately by saying, "I hope you have a good time. Enjoy your family." But if that same person said to you a little bit more like, "Hey, I'm going to see my mom this weekend. She just got diagnosed with cancer. It's stage 4. And she only has a few weeks to live." I hope your response wouldn't be, "I hope you have fun." Right? I mean, that's just not the context. That's just not what you say when you have that kind of information about the situation. Right? See, context in our lives and in our communication and our relationships is absolutely essential. We have to understand what somebody is going through and a part of to be able to really get what's going on in their lives. And that's true with the biblical narrative. That's true that when we open the Bible, every time, we have to have at least a sense of what the context is. And so I want to give you just a little bit of the context of our story today because I think it's really important. You can go back and take a look at this, maybe this afternoon or tomorrow, but in the early parts of Mark chapter 6, Jesus, particularly in verse 7, sends out his disciples 2 by 2. And he sends them out without extra clothing, without a weapon, without any money, and really without any provision at all. And he tells them, "I want you to go into the countryside, and I want you to preach repentance, and I want you to heal the sick, and I want you to cast out demons." And so they spend this period of time doing exactly what Jesus tells them to do, or told them to do. They preach repentance, and they cast out these demons, they heal people, and there's excitement all over the villages and the countrysides that are around them because things are happening. And so the context of part of the context is that these men, prior to this situation, have been involved in a ministry that's been pretty significant. Our team that are out there right now, they're heading off to do ministry. And if you've ever been on a ministry trip like that, you know that, first of all, you're trying to get along with your team. Second of all, you're in a different place. Third, it's all these important, exciting things going on, but yet it's stressful. You're worn out. You're tired. And nerves come to the place where they're starting to get frazzled. And so that's where these guys were. And I love the fact that Jesus kind of got that. Not to mention, between talking about those things of the context of what was going on in terms of their ministry trip and the fact that they got to the place where they were with Jesus that we're going to talk about today, there's a little other story that's sandwiched in. Jesus was told that his cousin, John the Baptist, had been beheaded by Herod. And why had he been beheaded? Well, he'd been imprisoned because he had been out preaching repentance. Now, doesn't take much to figure out if you're a disciple coming off the field from having just been out preaching repentance that you might be next, right? And so you have all this weariness from doing the ministry, and now all this anxiety and this possible fear of ending up like John the Baptist. And so Jesus meets these people where they are, meets these men where they are. And that is just a powerful thing, that Jesus knows they need encouragement. Just like wherever you are right now, Jesus knows that you need rest. No matter what struggle or what, no matter what battle, no matter what difficulty, no matter what energy you have had to put out in the last several weeks, Jesus understands your need to be reconnected and refreshed by him. And not only does he understand it, he wants to do it. That's where we start to pick up this story. What we're going to do, as we try to always do, is we're going to examine this text today. And we're going to get to the bottom of the truth that's there. We're going to try to also come to grips with what the implications of that truth is for our lives. And then we're going to try to apply that truth, put some legs to it in terms of who we are. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to look at four movements. Do you know what a movement is? A movement is like in a play or in an opera or in a movie. It's like a scene. It's how the story travels. And I want to look at four movements of this story. The first is the practical movement. The second is the confusing movement. The third is the miraculous movement. And the fourth is the motivational movement. And each time that we do that, we're also going to try to remember something about that movement. So each time that we look at the practical, the confusing, the miraculous, and the motivational, we'll also try to include something to remember and to embrace. So let's get started with that practical movement. We know the context, right? We got these worn out ministry people. They're ready for a break. They're tired. They're about to kind of explode in the sense of the ministry that they've done and the worn outness that they're experiencing and the fear that they might have. And Jesus is trying to get them to the place where they can take a rest. But the problem, the practical problem, is that the crowd was interrupting them, right? I mean, if you go back to the beginning, the apostles returned. They told Jesus in verse 30 all that had happened. And Jesus says, okay, it's time to come away by yourself to a desolate place and rest a while, because a lot of people were coming and going. There were so many people who were trying to get their attention, and they didn't even have time to eat. They didn't have a moment to eat, to rest. And so they decide at that moment that they're going to get in a boat. Jesus is going to take them to another desolate place because there are too many people in this desolate place. And so they get in a boat and they go along the shoreline of the lake. And as they're making their way around, people start to recognize who they are. And they start to follow them because they can see them. It's not like they're way out in the lake. They're 100 to maybe 200 yards off the shore of the lake, and they figure out where they're going, just like people would, right? And they run like crazy to get there. And when they get there, when Jesus and the disciples get there in the boat, there's already this huge crowd of people who are there to meet them. I mean, you know, if Jesus had been where you were yesterday, at the pool party or the picnic or whatever it was, he would have been the most attractive person at the party, right? He would have been. He would have been that person everybody wanted to talk to. Some people would have wanted to talk to him because they were just like, wow, like the starstruck factor, right? This is Jesus. It's so cool. I get to talk to Jesus. Some people would be so broken that they were just desperate, and if they could just get a hand on him and talk to him for a minute, it'd be awesome. Then there were some, like some of us maybe in this room, who would want to argue with Jesus. Like, you're not really saying, I don't believe that, you know? That's where we'd be. And whatever it was, these people were coming around Jesus, not to mention that these disciples had been out in the countryside and in the villages just the weeks prior doing what? Casting out demons. Healing people. They were super excited too. So there was this fervor that was happening. People were everywhere. And they were getting no rest. So what does Jesus do? What every person should do in that thing. He starts to teach them, right? That's the right thing to do. He starts to teach them all kinds of truths. He starts to teach them about repentance. He starts to teach them about the kingdom. He starts to teach them about the things of the Old Testament and how they connect to him and what's coming in the future, teaching everything. And it's a beautiful moment, except for one thing. He teaches way too long, right? I mean, we're going to probably finish up here by 11:30, right? I mean, with my sermon. Right? If I started preaching till 11:30, there are elders in this room and many of you who would come up to me and either quietly say, hey, that's about enough. Some of you are thinking that right now. It's not enough. We still got some time. But that's kind of what was going on with the disciples. All of a sudden, Jesus has been preaching a long time and they walk up to him. This is one of my favorite. How do they have the confidence to do this to Jesus? They walk up because he had been teaching them for a long time. And verse 35 says, and when it grew late, his disciples came to him while he was teaching and said, this is a desolate place. The hour is now late. Send them away to the surrounding countryside and villages so that they can buy themselves something to eat. I mean, for the last maybe 15 or 16 years, Snickers has run this commercial kind of on and off. And my favorite one was back in like 2010 or 2011. You're not you when you're hungry. Do you remember that? And there's this one commercial part of this where this group of guys is playing football, and then there's Betty White in the middle of it. Do you remember? And Betty White is trying to catch a pass, and the guy on the other team smacks her and knocks her down into the mud, and she gets up, and her friend hands her the Snickers bar, and she becomes this animal, right? I mean, this person. And because you're not who you are when you're hungry, when you travel and you need something to drink, when you're moving through life or moving through your day and you forget to eat, how do you feel? You know, you feel worn out. You feel blood sugar low. And these guys knew that these people needed some relief. And so they said to Jesus, it's time to stop. Let's send them. This is such a cool idea. I mean, they're in the villages. They're in the countryside in a desolate place. They got 5,000 or more, maybe as many as 15,000 people around them. And they say, I got an idea. Let's send all these people out to this desolate place where they can buy some food. And there is no Chick-fil-A. There's no Whataburger. There's no anything, right? But it would take the pressure off the disciples. So they say to Jesus, here's the deal. Let's do this. It's the best option. Okay, in the practical movement, here's what we need to remember and embrace. Jesus Christ works in the context of our humanity. When it comes to practical stuff, Jesus Christ and everyday life, Jesus works in the context of our humanity. And he works in the context of our humanity, both in our physical part of our humanity and the spiritual part of our humanity. And he's using the physical part of our humanity to often build into our spiritual part of our humanity. He's helping us understand our spirituality by the human things that happen to us, the physical things that happen to us. And so, it leads to the next movement, where this practical idea that was such a good idea, let's send them away, Jesus, it gets a little bit more confusing. Because the practical, all of a sudden, gets replaced by the confusing. I mean, what Jesus says to them is, you give them something to eat. You ever been in that situation with Jesus? Maybe it's a relational breakdown that you've had with somebody. Somebody's hurt you so bad. And the idea of trying to forgive them is so foreign to you. And all of a sudden, you just read something maybe in the scripture, or somebody says something from the front of a church, like I'm saying right now, or a friend in a Bible study or a friend at work tells you, you know, Jesus would say, you got to forgive them. And you're, in your mind, it's so clear. There's no way I could ever do that. You have no idea what that person has done to me. But see, what Jesus does is he takes often the physical and the practical and he confuses it because he has something bigger and better. And that's what these guys are experiencing right now. Jesus redirects the whole thing and he says, you give them something to eat. And if they're like all of us, there would have to have been some grumbling underneath their breath. I don't know that you actually grumble out loud to Jesus if he's like physically in your presence. Not a great idea. But I'm sure that they had enough experience with Jesus that man, this is not what we planned. We have this thing down. Jesus, just let this thing play out. So the disciples were dumbfounded. I mean, they were going to have to feed more than 5,000 people. How's that going to work? And so here's what they say. It's such an interesting statement in verse 37. The end, he says, after Jesus tells them to do that, he looks at him, he says, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? Now, this is really not a suggested solution, okay? 200 denarii were 8 months' wages. Now, you got to remember where they came from, the context, right? They'd been sent out by Jesus, had just returned, and when they were sent out by Jesus, what had they been sent out with? No food and no money. They didn't not only have 200 denarii, they didn't have a half a denarii to rub together. They didn't have any money. And so this wasn't like some significant idea. Jesus, I think it'll cost 200 denarii. Let's make this a reality, right? No, that wasn't what they were saying at all. What they were saying is, Jesus, it would take 200 denarii to do this. Are you crazy? Do you not understand reality? Do you understand that we're dealing with the practical stuff here? You always try to bring spiritual stuff into this moment, but we're living in the practical. These people are hungry. We're living in the practical. How do you expect me to forgive them? We're living in the practical. How can I trust you? I mean, everything else says that I ought to move in one direction, and you're telling me to go in the other direction? I don't see how it's going to work. So let's not do that, right? It's confusing. We don't want to be in that situation. But here's what we need to remember and embrace. Confusion reigns until Jesus steps in. Confusion reigns in our lives until I allow Jesus to step into my life. Till I allow Jesus to really be not just some sort of teacher, leader, model, but the empowering lifeblood of how I live. Jesus wants us to trust him, yes. But practically and spiritually, that requires us to believe that who he is who he is. And what he says is really the best way to live. See, we forget, just like the disciples, who we're working with. Actually, who's working in us? Confusion reigns in my life until I remember who is working in me. And then things start to change. And that's what takes place next, this miraculous movement that takes place. Jesus Christ takes center stage. I don't know where you are in your life, but if it feels like all is lost or everything is wrecked or nothing is possible anymore, Jesus Christ does something miraculous. He can connect the temporal to the eternal, the physical to the spiritual, because he connects us to the power of God. Look what he does. He takes these 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I mean, he sends out the disciples. Man, is it freezing in here? Not only did they take the panels out, but they turned the temperature down about 95 degrees. I'm freezing. Sorry. It's keeping me fresh. How about you guys? If you need to stand up, we can do some jumping jacks here in a minute. Sorry, let's get back to the sermon. I mean, The miraculous movement of God comes into play, right? These five loaves and these two fish in verse 38 is where he first finds them. And I want you to remember, or at least think about this for a second. We're not talking about Wonder Bread loaves. We're talking about small little pitas. We're not talking about tuna fish, you know, that get hauled in, or mackerel that gets hauled in, or whatever that would be. I'm such a fisherman. And we're talking about sardines, right? And you got these, you got somebody's lunch, really, literally. Somebody's going to have these five loaves of bread, these five small pitas, and these two sardines, and that's going to be lunch. And Jesus, you know, I want to know what happens, right? I want to see the miraculous thing that took place when Jesus all of a sudden started, these fish and these loaves just started reproducing. I want to see the makeup, the genetics of that, or genetics, the chemistry of that, the biology of that, whatever. I want to see it all, right? But all we see in that moment is Jesus doing a couple things. First of all, he does something strange. He sits all the people down on green grass in groups of 50 and 100. I sometimes think Jesus includes the weirdest kinds of things in his stories. But I want you to remember something about the Bible. Even though it might feel like when you're reading like an Old Testament study or an Old Testament passage, and then you start reading a New Testament passage, they don't even seem to connect. They don't even seem to have any relevance to one another. But remember, when Jesus talks about the green grass, one of the things that he's going to tell us is the reason that he's frustrated is because these people don't have a shepherd. And if you think about green grass, what did Psalm 23 say about the shepherd? He was going to take people and put them in this pasture of green grass to refresh them. He's taking it more than just the physical. He's reminding them this is spiritual. And he makes this moment. And then he takes these people and he puts them in 50s and 100s. And again, it seems like, what in the world? Why give us that detail? Well, because in the Old Testament, when Israel was leaving Egypt, when God was delivering them and Moses was leading them and they were in the wilderness, every time that they broke camp and had to come back to a new camp, they would be put in sections by their tribes. And it was this picture of the sections of Israel. These people were just like Israel, aligned in the right way. And why did God do that? Well, because Israel, the people, they were put on this earth, made into a nation to bring the Savior of the world into the world. And the church, those people who were going to become the first church, they were brought, and we were brought as the church to take that Son of God to the world. If the Israelites were bringing Jesus in, we're taking Jesus too. I mean, it's a beautiful picture. Awesome stuff. And Jesus was connecting it, right? And it's crazy when you think about it. In verse 41 and 43, they picked up actually a multitude more of waste or extra than they even started with. Why? Because the power of God came in. Here's the thing we need to remember. The miracle working power of God on display proves that God can do anything. God can do anything. I mean, he created the world and everything by the word of his mouth. There's this great guy who he's dead now. He was he preached at a church in San Diego, California, called Calvary Baptist from 1953 to 1993. Some of you might know him. His name's S.M. Lockridge. And he does this. He has this awesome sermon on creation and the power of God. And this is what he says. He says, God reached out where there was nowhere to reach. And he caught something where there was nothing to catch. And then he hung something on nothing and he told it to stay there. Who does that? You can't, but God can. God brought the nation of Israel up from Joseph and Jacob in the land of Egypt and delivered them through the Red Sea. The power of God on display. He can do anything with lots left over. We got to remember and embrace that. Now, finally, the last movement, the motivational aspect of this whole thing. Why did Jesus do it? What led him to this? Look back at verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw the great crowd and he had compassion. He had compassion. Why? Because these folks were like sheep without a shepherd. You know what sheep are? They're like the dumbest animals in the world ever. Right? You know what God describes us as people are most often? Sheep. That means we are dumb. Right? I mean, it's true. Without a shepherd, you know what happens to a sheep? Man, they don't know where to go. They aren't protected. You know, they're going to get themselves in trouble trying to figure it out. But you know what happens if a sheep isn't led to new pasture? They will search and eat things like poison roots and trees, and they will destroy them. And what Jesus was saying is, you've got spiritual leaders in the temple and in your synagogues who are teaching you things that are killing you spiritually. I got compassion on you. I love you. I want to deliver you. I want to help you. I want to bring you to this place. I mean, these people were lost. I mean, totally unhinged. Their identities were racked in terms of like, who really am I? What's my purpose? Do I have significance? Does anybody love me? Will anybody accept me? I mean, all things that every human being, because of our sin throughout all creation, have at least questioned. And the only place that identity and acceptance and love really come from is God. And the teachers of the law were saying, you can find that in rules. Man, I don't want my identity in a rule. I want my identity in a person who loves me. So he had compassion on him. Just like he has compassion on Rolando, who just lost his father in Houston, shot by law enforcement. Just like Erica, who had to sit through her husband's murderer's hearing to find out whether he was going to be tried for the murder of her husband, Charlie. Just like Jimmy, who I saw a picture of, who in Venezuela, who rescue workers were telling him that his wife and his son were dead. I mean, God has compassion on those people. God has compassion on the shepherdless. He also has compassion on us who are in pain and suffering. And so whatever suffering or pain or difficulty that you're experiencing right now, he is right there with you. Remember, this is definitely more than the physical aspect of your hunger. This is about God wanting you to see the miraculous ministry of the gospel. In John's version of this same story, we get another picture. It's the next day. And many of these same people accosted Jesus again and wanted to interact with him. And Jesus knew what was going on in that moment. He just stepped back and he said, listen, you're here for one reason. Because yesterday I gave you bread. And today you're physically hungry again and you want more bread. But let me tell you something. I came to do more than bring you physical bread. This is not just about this incredible miracle where I took these two fish and these five loaves and I fed all these people. It's crazy how wild that is that God did that. But that's not really the point. The point is that I'm here for something more. See, I didn't come to give you physical bread, Jesus says in John. He said, I came to give you the bread of life because I am the bread of life. And if you eat this bread, you know what's going to happen? You're never going to be hungry again. Give me some of that bread. Give me some. And when you receive the bread of life, who is Jesus, your spiritual hunger for identity, your spiritual hunger for acceptance, your spiritual hunger for purpose is finally satisfied in him. And you know what's crazy about that? Last week, Brandon was preaching about the table, right? The communion table, the Last Supper table. And if you remember, it was a picture, the communion supper, the Last Supper, was a picture of the Passover supper, which is just a picture of Jesus being broken, his body on the cross for you. And what's crazy is if his body had never been broken, then the people that he'd been around for 3 years of ministry, they would have gotten a cool opportunity to see a great teacher and a moral example and see some pretty cool miracles take place and, you know, think back at a reunion of disciples in 40 years. Remember how Jesus did all those things and how neat that was? And, man, it was just, that was like the coolest time in my whole life, wasn't it? And, but that would have been it. What, few people affected in the physical life. But because Jesus' body was broken, it was enough for everybody who will to receive this spiritual satiation of their hunger. That they would no longer be broken. That they would no longer be without purpose. Would they no longer be without identity. That they would be his child. If you are in a place right now as a follower of Jesus where you need the miraculous to meet the power, where you need the compassion of God to come in power into your life, it may not manifest itself in the feeding of the 5,000, but it will manifest itself in just as a miraculous and powerful way. The compassion of God will give you the compassion to forgive. The compassion and power of God will give you the ability to endure the trial and the hardship that you're experiencing at work. The power and the compassion of God will walk you through the most confusing thing that God is asking you to do when it goes completely against the practical thing that you think is best. And that's miraculous. But also, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you've never partaken of that bread through putting your faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus, then you need to experience that by confessing your sin and asking Jesus to forgive you and enter in to transform you. Because that broken bread, it not only forgives you, but it transforms you. Let's pray. Today, Jesus, we experience your love, your grace, and we just are so thankful for that. Thank you so much that, that your power is not the only thing that is, or that your compassion isn't the only thing that is. But then, that when those two things come together, our lives get transformed. They get saved, redeemed, restored, transformed. Thank you for that, Jesus. I pray for people right now who are wrestling with whether to give their lives to you or not. I pray they would. I pray they'd seek help from one of us here on our team or maybe guest reception, God, that you would be moving in their hearts. Thank you that we get to experience you through your Holy Spirit in our lives and through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship together.